Yeah, so we did. We had that the volunteer firefighters and first responders appreciation dinner on Friday, and it went really well. It was really well attended by all the departments. I know in previous years there have been, you know, a lot from one department would show up and only a handful from another, but it seemed like a really good mix of people, which was really encouraging to see. And just thinking about the role of firefighters and first responders as people who essentially advocate on our behalf. You know, an emergency arises, an issue comes up, and we acknowledge that I don't have the tools at my disposal. I don't have the know-how to solve this problem. You know, I tried using my home fire extinguisher and it didn't quite do the job. And so let's call up the guys with the trucks and that sort of thing. So just really thinking about those people as advocates who provide what we lack in terms of being able to handle these situations. There's a joke that goes, you know, in the news you'll hear about an off-duty police officer, you know, who shows up on a scene and does these things, but you never hear that about an off-duty firefighter. I'll give that a second. Because an off-duty firefighter walks up and he doesn't have a truck, he doesn't have ladders or hoses. He's a firefighter that shows up to a firefighter off duty. He's just a bystander, really. He's just watching it with you because he doesn't have his tools and equipment with him and his crew. Last Sunday in Ruth chapter 3, we saw that Naomi understood hers and Ruth's need for an advocate, for advocacy, for someone to stand in the gap on their behalf. And approached Boaz and asked him if he would be willing to advocate on their behalf in a situation where they didn't have the tools and things needed to advocate for themselves. They had returned to the land of Judah from Moab with nothing, really. They didn't have their family all died in Moab. They understood their need for an advocate. And as Ruth gleaned in the fields of Boaz, as we saw before, she has seen Boaz's will and his ability to act as a redeemer. But in chapter 3, we just saw that they made it official that he would advocate on their behalf. And today, as we come to the last chapter of Ruth, we'll spend today in half of chapter 4, and then next Sunday will be the other half, and then we'll be done the book of Ruth already. But in this beginning of chapter 4, we see Boaz officially begin advocating on their behalf. In the city gates of Bethlehem, he will speak to the Redeemer, who is a closer relative than he is, to see if he will be their advocate for redemption, a role which he will reject. In light of the nearer kinsman's rejection, we'll see Boaz step in and advocate on behalf of Ruth and Naomi and bring life out of death, as we'll see, in a metaphorical sense. And we'll see how Christ brings life out of death in a literal sense, as the kinsman redeemer refuses to continue the name of Mahlon, who was Ruth's husband who passed away. We'll also see them receiving a blessing of fruitfulness from the elders and the people gathered there. And again, at this part of the story of Ruth, we see a picture of our advocate and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who, just like Boaz, advocates on our behalf with something that we, in our own human nature, do not possess. That is perfection, that is sinlessness, that is righteousness. Because we don't possess that in our own nature, we are separated from that fellowship with God, who won't have a sinful rebellion, who won't have self-rule in the presence of his rule, which is an emergency situation for us. But God, who nevertheless loved the world, that he sent his Son to advocate on behalf of mankind with the sinlessness that we do not possess, through his death on the cross, which we will remember as well this morning. So Ruth, chapter 4, starting in verse 1. says, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down." And as we've seen before, so now we see again that, you know, God's hand in bringing these things about, in bringing the Redeemer here at the appointed time. You know, in Ruth chapter 2, we saw that Ruth was gleaning in the fields, and it says that she happened upon the fields of Boaz as she was gleaning. And as she was doing that, that Boaz happened to return to his field, and so their paths cross. And so we see that again, that as Boaz sits in the gate, it's the way you read it, it's almost feels immediate that this Redeemer comes by, the would-be Redeemer. And we've seen before also, as we're going through Ruth, the importance of the meaning of people's names. Remember, we in the beginning saw Mahlon and Chilion. Their names mean sickly and weakly. And so when they don't make it, it doesn't come as a big surprise, really. And then we see their wives, Ruth and Orpah. You know, Orpah's name means a drip drop. It gives you the picture of a drop in the bucket. But Ruth's name means an abundance, an overflow. And so when they make this commitment to go with Naomi, we see that Orpah's commitment was just kind of a drop in the bucket, and she turns around and goes back home. But Ruth's commitment is abundant, and she goes with her to the land of Judah. So we see names have importance in the book of Ruth, but in Hebrew literature in general. And so besides being known as the Redeemer, what is the name of the man that Boaz meets with in the city gate? We don't know, which should tell us something right off the hop. He's not going to be a really important part of this story. He's not going to be heavily involved in redemption. And actually, the word friend is pretty generous translation. It's Poloni Almoni, which means a certain someone. We might say so-and-so. So he says, you know, come on, so-and-so, have a seat. He doesn't even bother to mention his name. And so what do you think the importance of his role is going to be? Not very much. And there's a connection in Scripture between being redeemed and being called by name. So it's significant that this guy's name isn't mentioned. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." So to be called by the name means to be known. You know, you aren't really known by someone who doesn't call you by name. You know, when you're at the market and you see someone and you're not 100% sure of what their name is, you're probably not going to holler out at them because you don't want to make a fool of yourself. You know, if I see someone in the market and I'm like 50% sure, it's like, yeah, maybe we see each other at the till. Maybe I'll try then. But if not, I might just say, "Hey, brother," or something like that. Because we've talked about that before, how it's more spiritual to say, "Hey, brother," or "Hey, sister," when you can't remember somebody's name. It's great. You sound really spiritual. Yeah. Our redemption means, however, that we have been called by name and have been claimed by God as a result of being called by name. And so the fact that the Redeemer doesn't have a name means he's not really going to be super instrumental, in spite of what he actually says in verse 3 and 4. It says, "Then he said to the Redeemer," that is, Boaz said to the so-and-so, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." So Boaz, though he desires to redeem the land belonging to Naomi and to have Ruth as his wife, knows that legally the right to redeem it first belongs to so-and-so. And so he just simply makes him aware of it, because apparently he hadn't heard all that had gone on. And initially he seems more than happy to do it, to redeem the land belonging to the family of Naomi. Why not? Why not have a little extra land in the family? Makes sense. It's a win-win situation. He doesn't see the downside, so he agrees to redeem. Don't you love happy endings? Well, this isn't one, so it's not the end, because so-and-so spoke a little bit too soon. Maybe he should have asked some questions, but Boaz apparently wasn't finished. In verse 5, it says, "Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' Then the Redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.'" So redeeming the land was all very well and good, but redeeming Ruth was another matter entirely. You might remember from before that there was a bit of a social safety net at work in the law for widows, that their brother or nearest relative would essentially marry their relative's widow, and that the firstborn son wouldn't be called by the Redeemer's name, the firstborn son would be called by the name of the deceased husband. Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name might not be blotted out of Israel." And so again, we see this importance of name, of continuing on the name. You couldn't pick and choose which things you wanted to redeem and which things you didn't want to. It was all or nothing. And so when so-and-so hears that he would continue on the family name of Mahlon, I can't remember whether he is sickly or weakly, but I think he's sickly, Naomi's son, and Ruth's deceased husband, he changes his mind. Because the land he would be purchasing, he wouldn't be able to keep in his family as an inheritance, but would pass on to any potential children that Ruth might have. And so seeing nothing really in it for himself, he doesn't decide to go on. It's a lot to take in, talking about these laws and social things built into the law, but essentially there wasn't enough in it for so-and-so for him to want to redeem. He wasn't willing to sacrifice for the sake of carrying on the name of his kinsman, but was concerned with his own name, which is ironic because we don't know what it is. But enter in Boaz again. Verse 7. It says, "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' he drew off his sandal." And, you know, we've sort of touched on this a little bit before, but I'll just read it again, Deuteronomy 25, continuing where we left off in verse 7. "And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate of the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me.' Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, 'I do not wish to take her,' then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull off his sandal off his foot and spit in his face." So Ruth wasn't present, I guess, or Naomi, whichever it would be. Yeah, it would be Ruth. "And she shall answer and say, 'So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house.'" And here we have emphasis on the name again. "And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off." So there you go, we do have a name for him. So-and-so's name is the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. Doesn't that just roll off the tongue? But thankfully, Boaz is there, and redemption for Ruth and Naomi has been secured. Verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought the land, bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon." And here's where we see bringing life from death as far as their name is concerned. In verse 10. "Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife," and we'll talk about what that means in a second, "to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." And I just want to touch quickly on what it means, bought to be my wife, because that no doubt jumps off the page at you. It might ring a little different. And I just wanted to address that the word translated bought is rendered differently in different ways, different areas. So in Genesis 4, verse 1, it says, "Now Adam and Eve," it's not going to be up on the screen, I'll just read it, but it says, "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And the word gotten is the same word bought. But we wouldn't say that when a child is born that we have bought them. Right? It simply means to acquire or to receive. And so I think the word bought is used because as we're at the city gate, it's very official. It's almost like a courtroom. It's almost like a transactional setting. And so I believe that's probably why the word bought was used. But unfortunately, that's something that in our history and context, we equate with abuse and slavery and that sort of thing. So, but we can't forget the chapter that came just before this, right, where Ruth actually comes to him, right, and asks him to be the redeemer as well. So, but in Boaz's redemption, we see that life does indeed come from death, that even though Mahlon died in Moab, that his name will carry on because of this redemption of Boaz. It's as though Boaz is metaphorically bringing life out of death, which is the purpose of the kinsman redeemer. And of course, in the redemption of Christ, we see the literal bringing life out of death. It's not metaphorical. Romans 6, 22 and 23 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so Jesus, our Redeemer, takes what is dead and makes it alive. He makes us alive together with him in the heavenly places where we have a glorious inheritance of the saints, holy ones called by his name, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And the blessing from the elders and the people is what Boaz and Ruth receive. In verse 11 says, "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman.'" And so there's two parts to this blessing. It's a blessing of abundance and it's a blessing of ability. You know, abundance that the redemption would bear fruit, the fruits of the womb. But in our redemption, the blessing of abundance is more fruits of the Spirit. You know, our redemption in Christ has that blessing of bearing fruit. It's the fruits of the Spirit, God in us, producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the blessing of ability that redemption would bear the fruit of righteousness, that Boaz would continue to act worthily in all that he has done, but that our righteousness would be rooted in Christ, that we have been bought by his blood and are his, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, as Paul says many times in his letters, since our lives have been purchased on the cross of Christ. Should we not, out of the abundance of gratitude for that, desire to honor him? And he's given us that ability to honor him by the presence of the Holy Spirit, which bears fruit within us. So I just want to start closing with this, that when we understand the seriousness of sin and our inability and our own strength to overcome it, we understand that that's an emergency situation taking place, resulting in death. And because of that, we need an advocate. We need someone who can bring life out of death, who more than that is able to produce the fruits of righteousness. And God has appointed someone on our behalf to do these things, and that is Jesus Christ. He has advocated and continues to advocate on our behalf. He has already done it by taking sin and death upon himself at the cross, making that sacrifice that we could never make for our forgiveness. And not only did he advocate on the cross, you know, a one-time event, you know, firm in history 2,000 years ago, but he continues to advocate on behalf of his children. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so Christ is our advocate, and he's also our Redeemer. He brings life out of death. John 4:14, where he says, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so as the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament carries on the name of the person who has died, so we recognize that because of sin and transgression that we have died in that. But then Jesus, our Redeemer, comes and he gives life and he gives a new name, a name which is known only to him. And we have life, again, it says in Ephesians 2, that we are raised with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in him. Where once death ruled in our very being, Jesus' death has brought life. And it's written in our lives today by the authorship of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, that Christ produces the fruits of righteousness. Philippians 1:11, that we would be filled with the spirit of righteousness, or fruit of righteousness, sorry, that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so we give thanks for the cross through which Jesus has secured our redemption. And he has become our advocate. He is the author of the fruits of the Spirit within our lives that he is working out. And so as we draw to communion, we begin as we often do with reflection. Because the blood and body of Christ is precious. It's precious to God, and we don't want to partake of it hastily or in a rushed way. 1 Corinthians 11 27 to 32. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so as we've always done, let's just take a minute or two of just reflection with the Lord. Are we walking in faith, walking in the truth?